Well, some of you didn't move very far from where you've always sat, have you? We just put a gap or two in. Oh my, it is really good to be with you. It wasn't fun getting here, riding on a packed airplane, but it sure was good to be with the leadership team last night, with the ministers and elders. And even though those meetings are grinders sometimes and challenging, because they always make sure we focus on needs in the body, and there have been a lot the last 2 or 3 weeks, if you paid attention. Been some pains, some owies, some hurts, some losses, some surgeries, and some more surgeries to come. So those things are on their hearts. But there are also good things on their hearts. And whether you realize it or not, the next 2 weekends are going to be pretty spectacular. Our daughter, when she was little, and she's dyslexic, so we're never quite sure whether she heard it right or it's just the way she kind of mixes stuff up, but she would go, "Mom, this is spectacular." And your next 2 weekends are going to be spectacular. You know a candidate, somebody that has stuck with this church through thick and thin. I mean, we originally hoped to have him here the next to last weekend in March. And it took a world crisis to delay it. And so we're excited about that happening next week. And I don't think they know about the week after next, and I'm not going to tell you. It's just going to be good. All right, can y'all say that with me? Good. Not good, but good is going to be good. So I'm excited for you. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Galatians 6, 8, and 9. I am doing something that is not natural to me, and it hasn't been for about 20 or 25 years. And I wasn't very good at it even when I was young. And that's staying behind the stick, okay, staying on the podium. So social distancing dramatically affects my preaching because I can't come down the aisles. And you know I like to do that and move among you. And I will tell you, preaching to a camera is a little bit like kissing your wife through a glass. You know, it's just not quite the same because you can't see people. And even now, a lot of our facial reactions are covered, but body language says a lot about what's connecting and what's not. And I'm not preaching to perform a sermon. You know that, right? I'm trying to communicate a message I feel convicted by God to share with you. It's His people. For this place and this time in our journey with Jesus. And today, when I couldn't put this in a message 3 weeks ago, because there just wasn't enough time and room, I didn't know why it was so important that I wait. But I believe, I know, that this is God's message for this time, for this church. I don't know when I'll be back to see you again. I'm not going to fly again for a while. It's not smart for me. It's really not smart for many people right now, but it's just not smart for me. And yet I'll be continuing to listen in on Sunday mornings and see how things go. I guarantee I'll be on tiptoes next week and join you in that service. And you'll probably hear little bits and pieces from me on video over the coming weeks. And you're always going to be in my heart. And I'm going to ask you at the end of this message to join me in a pledge for this church. So hang on. Let's read the passage and enough of Phil driveling on about heart things and his love for you guys. Let's get to the passage. Galatians, the 6th chapter. I'm going to ask you to use your Bibles. You don't have an outline today. Whatever form your Bible is in, you're going to want to have it. If you take notes, it's okay to take some notes. I encourage you to do so. But the nice thing is, this is going to be on video. So if you want to come back and get the outline, you can grab it. But Galatians 6, and we're going to read verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now I want to just plant a seed thought in your brain and just let it kind of sit there and germinate through the message this morning. And I don't know how long it's going to be, but there's a message I feel called by God to share, and we're going to just stick with it until we get it in there. But let this thought be in your mind. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You realize your eternal future rests in the hands of the Holy Spirit of God. We haven't preached that much. We haven't talked about that much. In a lot of the churches, we've kind of left that to the Pentecostals to talk about the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we missed a powerful blessing, and a lot of the truth about the Holy Spirit has never gone and been preached. But you realize our future, our eternal future, hinges on the work of the Spirit. And Paul says in Romans 8 that the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies. Do you get that message? Not only is he going to be in charge of raising us in the future, he's going to bring life to this bag of bones and tissue. He's going to give life to our mortal bodies until we're raised and meet Jesus and given an immortal body. Boy, you can't wait to see me in my immortal body. I have been super skinny and super not. And I've never been in the middle. Well, I may have passed it, but it was kind of a drive-by in the right weight zone. Okay? But right now in this mortal body, 65 years old, with all the aches and pains that go with breaking a bunch of bones and fracture here or two and being a wild little boy, even when I was a grown man, a wild little boy, the Spirit is at work. And everyone that took the supper this morning, the Spirit longs to infuse your life with what is life indeed. But let's dig around a little bit and let's see what in the world that means. Because I think a lot of people wonder, can I really expect the Spirit in my life? And how do I know He's present? These are some questions. And I don't know how well you could read that. I knew it was going to be a little small, so I'm going to read them. These are questions I've gotten repeatedly over 45 years of ministry. Can I experience the Holy Spirit in my life? Can I really experience His presence? Is the power of the Holy Spirit really available to me today? How can I know I have the Holy Spirit? That's one I get asked a ton. Can you help me know how to turn on the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? That's a pretty important one today, don't you think? Aren't you tired of all the sappy commercials that say, we're with you in this? It's going to be okay. As some of you that follow me on Facebook know, I had an afflicted hissy fit on the airplane yesterday. Because when I pulled up my reservation, it had American Airlines cares for you. And I go, yeah, that's why you told me yesterday you're dumping people in the middle seats on every row. No, you don't care for me. It's just words. Well, we're with you in this all the way. Well, I got a close personal sister in Christ that manage the ER and ICU out in California, they're running 70% of their ICU full of COVID patients. She's just recently had to go tell parents why their child died of COVID when kids are not supposed to be vulnerable to it. And a commercial that says, "We're behind you all the way," was nice the first week, but it doesn't mean anything when you're having to have hard conversations with husbands, wives, parents, and kids about why their loved one is no longer there. What we need is real help. Not some slogan. We need real help. I mean, let's admit it. It's good to see each other. And I've sat several places in the worship center here. But I'm telling you, the front row is the best place to be. And I know it's almost unscriptural to sit on the front row. We're worse than the Baptist. Okay, my wife showed me a thing that they were putting in every other pew in one church. And one of them said, first pew is empty because we all know Baptists don't sit on the first pew. And then the third one says, thou shalt not sit on this pew. Thus says the government. And they had all sorts of slogans for every other row. But I'm telling you, the singing is really good up here. There's a fullness to your sound coming through your mask that you may not realize. It actually sounded good. Now, I hope the speakers picked it up, but it was really lovely to be here. It's good to see your eyes. But can we just say, it's weird taking a plastic piece of bread and calling it communion bread? And instead of hearing the little jingle of the plates going by, you know, with the cup and seeing the angels dance on the ceiling because it reflects off the, you know, anybody else dream of that? That's the angels up there when we pass the communion. I did that as a kid. And we got this, and you hear the, but it's still the body and blood of Jesus because we've come here to remember what we were led to see. But it's weird, and it's uncomfortable, and it's okay to say that. But we need real hope in the midst of saying that. And that hope is in the Holy Spirit. And so, can we have the Holy Spirit? Can I know I have the Holy Spirit? How do I turn on the power of the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit real? Can I trust in the power of the Holy Spirit? Or is that just something long time far ago, far away and way back in history, and it doesn't matter to us today? And there is a promise that is the promise that goes with the coming of Jesus and faith in Him. It's John the Baptizer's promise. I baptize you literally in water, but Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Don't let anybody give you the false doctrine that that's what only happened to apostles. That is the promise that is given us that makes us so fundamentally different than the people in the Old Testament. How do I know that? Because Jesus pretty much said the same thing to the apostles. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that power will give you the ability to fulfill my great commission. We can't command people to fulfill the great commission to go into all nations and send them out shooting blanks. And if they don't have the Holy Spirit, they're shooting blanks. They've got a message, but they don't have any power behind that message. Now, let me show you why I believe that's true. Well, first of all, when we look into this passage, sowing to the Holy Spirit, we need to realize, and I hope you'll look in Galatians 5 and 6, the chapter division for chapter 6 kind of gets in the way and helps confuse us a little bit. And we don't understand sowing to the Spirit is in the context of a life lived in the Holy Spirit. And so there are several ways to describe that life. We live by the Spirit, or we walk by the Spirit, depending on your translation. Chapter 5, 16 and 25. We are led by the Spirit, chapter 5 and verse 18. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are the things that happen in the lives of people who the Holy Spirit indwells. And we are guided, are led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know a lot of you older folks didn't grow up dancing, but you understand that in a dance, in the old-fashioned way, somebody had to lead. And in the dance of life, if the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us, we're left to our own devices. And that's the image. He leads us. As we walk through life, we're in this dance with the Holy Spirit. And He guides us and He helps us. Now, this was all written to everyday cornbread, common Christians. These things. And the reason these things are written to us is because we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, how do I know that? There we go. Let's just hit some passages. The first one you know, right? Anybody here ever hear Marshall Keeble? Okay. One of Marshall Keeble's, it's an African-American preacher, one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century in our heritage. And he led thousands of people to Christ. And he said, all I need to lead lots of people to Christ is an axe and two 38s. And he was talking jokingly about this passage. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to the apostles, when Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit on the apostles, they stood up and they told the story of Jesus. And they said, what should we do? We've killed the Messiah. We believe He's Lord and Christ. So they confessed Him as Lord and Christ. And Peter says, every one of you, you need to turn your life around, repent, and live for Jesus. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you confess Christ before people, and you've been baptized, you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, whether you realize it or not. How do I know? The next verse, verse 39, says, this promise is for you, to all the people in that audience, and to those who are far off, to Gentiles, that they hadn't begun to reach yet, and to those who are not yet born, and that's us. When we confess Christ and we're baptized in water, Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Well, that language is a little uncomfortable for me. Well, what if I say, the Holy Spirit was poured out on you? Well, I thought it was just poured out on the apostles. All right, let's go look at Titus 3. All right, join me in that. This is one of those passages that doesn't get referred to very often, and I've never been sure why. This passage is a direct parallel to John 3, verses 3 through 7. You must be born of water and spirit. Jesus talks to Nicodemus. But in Titus, Paul's talking to one of his interns, okay? One of his interns, Titus, who's been sent to Crete, which is like being sent to the most wicked place in the whole world, and here's this young guy trying to preach and do his thing, and he talks to him about how salvation comes. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. For we were ourselves once foolish, disobedient, led astray, various slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hating by others and hating one another. Okay? It's a slimy culture in Crete. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, we couldn't earn it, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. When we confess Christ and we were baptized in water, And you know what's supposed to be here? It's empty right now, so we're going to have some folks come and fill that thing up. But you know, when you confess Christ and you were baptized, Jesus poured the Holy Spirit into you. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, the Spirit came in and cleansed us, makes us holy. That's why we're purified. So Acts 2:38 says it. Titus 3, 3 through 7 proclaims it. And Romans 8 celebrates it. And we don't have time to go through Romans 8 today. But read Romans 8. It's all about the Holy Spirit. It talks about the power of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does for us. We'll see a few things from Romans 8 in a minute to help us turn on the power of the Holy Spirit. So, why is this important? I just had to stop myself from stepping down. Grab this. Because I don't want you to be the audience. I want us to be a congregation, and we all stand under this word. So, Mark McKee would probably be better to give this illustration. Somebody that's a more recent farmer. I did grow up in the country as a boy, and we did grow a few things. We just didn't have a lot of acreage. But here's a truth that every farmer knows. You can't be a good farmer without working hard. You might get lucky every once in a great while, but you can't count on luck as a farmer. You got to work hard. You got to plant at the right time. A lot of those old farmers plant by a certain moon. They'll tell you that's when you plant. You got to know when to harvest. That means you got to anticipate when that stuff is going to be ripe, but before the fall rains come. And you've got to make sure there's no weeds, and you've got to make sure the ground's prepared to receive the seed, and then you've got to go back, and you've got to make sure there's nothing competing there, and then you've got to keep the critters out from eating all your crop. You can't be a good farmer without hard work. But being a hard-working farmer doesn't ensure the harvest, does it? You see, if you don't get the right weather at the right time when you're a farmer, all your hard work can be in vain. That's why, whether they believe in Jesus or not, every farmer prays. You know, those fall thunderstorms that come in and roll in that have hail and lightning and sometimes too much rain, or those spring thunderstorms, just after everything's gotten up out of the ground, it's the same fear. I don't want to drown it, and I don't want it beat to death by hail. It's scary. The same is true for the Christian life. We're called to commit and work hard for Jesus. Jesus didn't say, come follow me and I'll let you play all day. He said, I want you to walk the way of the cross with me. I want you to live a lifestyle that's different than your culture, because you understand the real meaning of life. I want you to love people that nobody else will love, because I loved you, and I'm asking you to love everybody like I've loved you. The call of discipleship is not for wimps and weenies. It's for people whose hearts have been captured by the sacrifice of Jesus. But we can do everything right. We can even get on Facebook and see what the latest spiritual discipline fad is, and we go follow that. Or who's the latest hotshot person to listen to, and go listen to them. And we can travel from conference to conference. Now it's all done virtually, and get all this information. Or we can even set up our own set of rules. You know, I mentioned dancing earlier. I still don't know why it was wrong for me to dance, and 3 years later it was okay for my brother. I never could quite figure that one out. But, you know, when I was around, the rules were, well, you don't want to lust after a girl, so you better not go dance. Instead of saying, okay, boys, this is how you deal with, I think I got censored on that one. But what my dad did is he took us all, 7th and 8th graders, about 60 of us guys in the room, And he sat us down and he talked to us about it. And he said, guys, I want you to obey your parents about whatever you're going to do about dancing, but I want you to obey Jesus about what you do and how you treat women. And so instead of having this extra set of rules, we had this deeper call to purity. But even if we did all of that and worked all of that, we're not going to be good enough to buy us a stairway to heaven. No matter what all the Led Zeppelin fans want to say, we ain't going to buy a stairway to heaven. We're not going to earn our way to heaven. That's what Titus says. We're not going to get there without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the weather of God necessary to grow healthy churches and healthy disciples. And when we don't invite Him in, we're just left to our own hard work. And it ain't going to get us there. So the real question is, then how do we invite the Holy Spirit in? Now I could spend, I'm trying to dump my heart into one lesson when this should be a series of about six or seven things. So I'm going to present this as three things, because you'll remember three things and you wouldn't remember all the details. So I'm going to just give you three things. How do I turn the Holy Spirit loose in my life? The first and most important thing is pursue Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 says, where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. We have the freedom to become all that God wants us to be in Jesus. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, as we behold Jesus in Scripture, we're being transformed with ever-increasing glory to become like Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. We become what we pursue. And Paul says, pursue Jesus. Pursue Jesus and ask God to pour His Holy Spirit into your heart. Pursue Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit to conform you to Jesus, but pursue Jesus. When we started out here, I don't know how many of you have done the reading plan. I've done a few tests. There's a few that have, most haven't. But the first 3 months, all we did was read one chapter a day in the Gospels, and there's a reason for that. For a church to get back on mission, it's got to focus on Jesus. Now, your reading plan runs out in 2 days. July 1st begins a new reading plan, and you don't have one. Except, I'm going to invite you to join me in reading one psalm a day for 5 months. You may even take a couple of days for Psalm 119. It's forever. But the rest of them, it's really good. And just say, Jesus, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to feel? What do you want me to do about it? But through the Psalms, pursue Jesus. Several of them, Psalm 2, Psalm 110, Psalm 46, Psalm 22, they're all about Jesus. But pursue Jesus. Make Him your unceasing passion. Pursue Jesus. And as you do, the Holy Spirit will be at work forming you to be like Jesus. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. If I were to say, tell me somebody that's full of love and joy and peace and patience, that's kind and good and gentle and faithful and can control himself properly, who are you going to point to? You ain't going to point to me. You're going to point to Jesus. You've got good elders. You've got good ministers. And you might point to them about some of those, but I don't think any of them are going to stand up and say, nah, I've got it. Even Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Look through me to Jesus. Why? Because as we pursue Jesus, the character of Jesus is formed in us by the Holy Spirit. The second one is praise God. And while I am thankful that we have virtual worship, and man, my family has been blessed. Sometimes we did 3 different virtual worships on a Sunday. And we did some special Sundays with family But it's not the same as being with each other, is it? Even wearing a mask, it's better to be around each other. Just to be reminded, there are other folks in this journey with me. These are folks I know. They're not any more perfect than I am, except they've been perfected by the same person that perfected me. We're in this together. So, look in Ephesians 5 right quick. We're going to tick these off, but when people say, the Bible doesn't tell us how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I always say, well, wait a minute. Have you confessed Christ Jesus as Lord and been baptized? Well, then you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit like the folks in Acts are filled with the Holy Spirit? Go do what they did. That's our point three, which is pray, and we'll get to that in a minute. But Paul writes to the churches in Asia in Ephesians 5, and he says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Okay? If you don't know what debauchery means, just imagine what happens at 2 a.m. after people have been in bars all night. I can tell you because it was going on up and down my hall last night at the motel. I'm serious, it's a heart attack. Clunk, 145, clunk, door closes, giggling and all that stuff and drunk people. You know what debauchery is. You don't have to have me draw you a picture. But he said, don't go for the shallow one. Go for the real high. Be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Don't get drunk with wine, verse 18. For that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? He's going to give you five ways, and they all involve praising God through something. Okay? Look at them. Speak to one another, address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, sing with other people. Okay? Sing. Doesn't matter if you're in your car or in your house, but sing praises to God. Number three, make melody in your heart to the Lord. I guarantee you, you don't want me singing on the airplane. The dear brother next to me, and he was a brother because I could hear the words he was singing to the song, okay? But my black brother, two seats from me, was singing, and he didn't realize how loud he was singing through his mask on the plane. And he was making a joyful noise. Not singing like Joey sings. He was making a joyful noise like I was singing. But it's important for us to sing in our hearts sometimes. That silent song. Those breath prayers. Thank you, Jesus, for this sunrise. Thank you, Lord, for this new day. Thank you, Lord, for making me test negative on this test. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of this child. Thank you, Lord, for our seniors that are graduating that have had to put up with all sorts of junk but still are hanging in there for Jesus. Those little self-songs that we sing. And then it says, give thanks in verse 20, always for everything to God the Father. Be thankful. And then notice that last one. Ooh, this is the one where worship gets a little, makes our shoes a little tight. Submit to one another. Sing, 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 thanks, submit. We don't normally think of that as worship, do we? But grammatically, they're all connected, and Paul makes sure that we know it's worship, because why do we submit to one another? It's out of reverence to Christ. Our apostle of love here, Mike, that doesn't have anything but a water bottle sitting next to him today because his wife is up here helping us in singing. He's our apostle of love, right? He reminded us of that at the elders' meeting. Thank God for that. Because love calls us to submit to one another and worship Christ. The third one is pray, and I know I'm too long, but I got to get this out. This is in my heart to do. Pray. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, it said both in Ephesians 6 and also Jude verse 20, pray in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Romans 8, 26 says, when we pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. In other words, when we enter prayer, and I did this, I woke up off and on with every door slam, you know, that I've already told you about. I woke up about every hour last night. And every time I try to go back to sleep, and I just say, Spirit, here are some things I'm thinking about. I need you to take them to God. That's all you have to do. There are times of anguish that you don't know what to do. There's times of concern. Okay, she's not here, and nobody tell her I said this, but Ruby's fallen a bunch over the last month or so. And I can tell you that Rick and Mary are just like any of you that have parents that fall. You don't know what to do. You don't know what's best. And then what's more, you're still their kid. And they don't think you ever know best. Okay? That's just the way it works. I'm in the same situation. And there's just sometimes that I get in those situations, I go, God, I don't even know what to ask for. I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit throws it in your lap. And you respond in ways that I can't even imagine because I don't know what to do. There's sometimes we're so filled with joy ...40 years ago, they put a little boy in my hand today. He was banged up, but I was glad he was here. And there ain't any words when you've got this bundle of joy that is your son, but he is banged up and you're not sure if he's going to be blind or brain damaged. What do you say in a moment like that? Holy Spirit, I ain't got words for this. But you know my emotions. You take them to God. So pray in the Spirit. Understand that your prayer is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's more than your words. Because every single one of us have had those moments where our prayers felt like BBs that we shot and the ceiling was metal. And it just go bing and then ricochet around the room and end up at our feet. And they just feel worthless. But with the Holy Spirit, we know they're communicated to God. Pray in the Spirit. Don't just pray in the Spirit. Luke 11:13, Jesus says, if you fathers who are evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him? Churches in transition don't need a formula. They need a reawakening of the Holy Spirit. They need every single person that loves Jesus as a part of their church to hit their knees and pray for Jesus to infuse the church with the Holy Spirit, to give it strength and wisdom and passion and courage to do what's necessary. We pray for the Holy Spirit directly. And when we see the church pray in Acts, chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, you remember what happens? The place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and went out and spoke the word boldly. Okay. I've gone on and on and on. I think you get the picture. You have a bright future ahead of you with exciting things the next 2 weekends. But if you're not willing to get on your knees and ask the Holy Spirit to fill your leaders and empower your church, all this last 9 months and the next 2 weeks are going to end up with you being in the same place you are now. It's time for God's people to awaken and realize we have resources that are bigger than ourselves. And power that we haven't yet tapped. How do I know? Well, I'm going to ask you to finish today's message with me in Ephesians 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. We put verses 20 and 21 as slogans on a lot of things. You can see it in Christian communication, Christian cards, Christian plaques. It's even quoted a lot. But we need to include the whole prayer. And I'm going to make you a commitment. I'm going to ask you to join me. I don't know how to ask you to join me without putting you on the spot, so I'm just going to ask you to join me. Every day this next week, I'm going to pray this prayer for this church and what's about to happen. And then every Tuesday when I fast, I'm going to pray this prayer for this church and about five or six others. And I'm going to ask you to join me to make that commitment. Don't let your new preacher come into a spiritless church where people talk about the Holy Spirit but don't invite the Holy Spirit to act. So, let's bow our heads. I'm going to read this as our prayer. But this is one I hope you'll pray every day this week and at least once a week for the next year. Paul prays. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant that you be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What is that power at work within us? I pray that you be strengthened with might by His Spirit in your inner being. I don't know if I'd ever be a good farmer. I was raised to be a good boy, and I was still pretty ornery on the edges. But thank God He sent the sun and the rain at the right time in my life through the Holy Spirit. And He longs to do it in yours. So let's ask Him as we stand and sing.